Good singing, family. I hope you are praying that along. Take a look at some of those words that are on your handout. Peace that outlasts darkness, hope that's in the blood. There's future grace that's mine today that Jesus Christ has won. So I can face tomorrow, for tomorrow's in your hands. All I need, you will provide, just like you always have. I'm fighting a battle that you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. I'm fighting a battle that you've already won. Encouraging to my soul and heart, I hope for you as well. They're right. We have a battle raging. And I know some of you might feel like you've got a few different battles. Some of you are battling discouragement or depression or anxiety. Some of you are battling disappointment. But there's a larger battle that includes all those things. And it goes way back to the very beginning. John 1 talks about darkness and light and talks about how the sin and death and hell had gotten a foothold not only in this world but in our lives. And thankfully the Lord Jesus came as light in that darkness. And I know that many of you have had his light shown into your heart and you've received him as your Savior, and now the battle continues. I'm convinced that it's time to step up our efforts in this battle. Amen? As Linda said today, the Lord is moving. The Lord is working. He's doing amazing things. People are being saved. Lives are being changed. But for too long, the Church of Jesus Christ has sat back way more passive than we should be. He's calling us to step forward. He's calling us to step up the battle. And we need to have new resolve this morning. I'm blessed to have several new friends in my life. One of them is Andy Hanselman, and Andy worked like crazy to help me prepare this message. All kinds of reading, all kinds of scripture, all kinds of prayers from hundreds of years ago. And what's become so clear is that God is ready to equip us. He's equipped us with everything we need in the battle. I have some other new friends, and they're challenging me regularly, and they say, Keith, we're going to challenge you like you've never been challenged before, but we're going to support you like you've never been supported before. And that's what we need in this battle. And who better to do that than the God of the universe? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit want to challenge you to step forward in greater devotion, in greater passion for him. But he is ready to support you and give you all that you need to wage this war, to win this battle. The end result is set, isn't it? But it's hard going. It's time for the people of God to step up. And one of his greatest tools, if not the greatest tools that he wants us to use, is prayer. And so we turn to the Lord ready for the next step in our commitment and devotion to this battle. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you that you are the God of the universe, the sovereign chief of all creation. Your Son breathed word and it came. Creation was made. Light came. The stars, all that was created came from him. Father, we thank you that you have won the battle, that the war is victorious. But Father, we're wrestling. We're heart hurting. We're eager for that day where we'll be delivered from this. And Lord, we need you. We need you more than ever. And so teach us this morning more about dependence on you through prayer. Teach us the power that prayer can bring to our lives as we seek to walk with you. Father, be honored and glorified as we open your word, and teach us, please, in Jesus' name, amen. You can turn to your outline and you're going to see three parts. I also learned recently that that's not just an old preaching tradition, that three parts has enormous educational value to it. Three parts has a cadence to it, a rhythm to it. But to be blunt, three parts you can remember. You can remember 3 points. And so I'd really urge you to lock these in for the days and weeks ahead, because I'm convinced that if we can understand the dependence on prayer that God would call us to have, the discernment through prayer that God is eager to give, and the devotion to prayer that God would will us to have, it's going to help us in great ways. Peace, abundant joy, life, success in this battle that God would have us wage. So we dig into that. Our verse you can see at the top, Acts 2:42, reminds us that the early church, those first early followers of Christ said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Devotion to prayer. So the church has been working on this for thousands of years, and as we study the church, God would have us increase in our devotion to prayer. So dependence is key, point one. Dependence is critical. We cannot do this on our own. It's only through Him and through His work. And so under dependence of prayer, we really have three concepts there. One, we had an access issue. We need to depend on Almighty God for our access to Him. We need to depend on God for the ability to pray. And we have to rely on Almighty God for the abundance that He wants to bring as we depend on Him in prayer. This access is a big issue. This access is a problem. Turn to Ephesians 2 with me. Ephesians 2 lays out kind of the history of God, man's relationship with God. And right at the beginning, we're going to see that there is an access problem, not because of God, but because of us. We moved. We changed. We violated the relationship with Almighty God. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Separation from fellowship with God, not because of Him, but because of us. His holiness demands separation from sin. And when we made that choice to disobey our parents or to tell a lie or to break any of those standards that God's holiness demands, our access to God was removed. We were lost. Ephesians 2, pretty clear, isn't it? Dead in your trespasses and sins. No hope. But thankfully, God did not lead us there. Keep reading. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. This is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Access can be restored. Connection can be reformed. John 1:12 reminds us that even though this terrible enmity with God, this death spiritually, John 1:12 reminds us, but as many as received Him, who's the Him? The Lord Jesus, the one that gave us this immeasurable grace, this undeserved favor. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in His name. And our prayer this morning is that you come as a child of God. But if you've yet to see the beautiful love story of Jesus Christ coming down to save you, to restore your access to the Father, today's the day. Receive Him as your Savior. He has a life of abundant joy close to Him waiting for you. But it starts, He waits for us. It starts with us giving our devotion, responding to His gift, committing and believing, receiving that work that He has done. We pray that if that's not been a part of your life to this point, that it will be from today forward. When we receive that amazing grace, that beautiful gift of salvation, then as a child of God, we have access to God. Turn to Hebrews 10. You can think of the most famous, powerful person you know throughout history. What if they called up and said, you know what? Let's talk. Unbelievable. You have the God of the universe calling you, saying, let's talk. Commune with me. Connect with me. It's time for you to draw your strength and your dependence from Almighty God. He's eager for that relationship. Mike, you have it handy? Hebrews 10, 19 through 23. Can you read it for us? Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Access granted. For those followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have full access into the Holy of Holies minute by minute to depend on Almighty God for strength. And until we understand that and take good use of that amazing opportunity, we'll fail to depend on the Lord through prayer in the way that He's really designed us to do. So access needs to be granted and access needs to be used. You've got access to the Holy of Holies. Now it's your honor to use that, to be blessed by that, to approach Almighty God in the name of Jesus. Let's not waste that opportunity. He gives us the ability for prayer. We depend on Him for the flat-out ability to pray. Turn to John 15. While you're turning there, you're going to see that prayer is Father and Son led, meaning God the Father and God the Son are instrumental in our ability to pray and so vital to our prayer being fulfilling and helpful. We see verse 1 through 5. Jesus said, I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, He it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. The Father, the vine dresser, the Lord Jesus, the vine, says, connect to the Lord Jesus. Draw close, abide. He goes on in verse 7, take a look. Verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. And it'll be done for you. Does that sound like prayer to you? Absolutely. As we abide in Christ, He says, let His word abide in you. And He says, ask. Ask whatever you wish. And it'll be granted to you as according to the Father's will. By this, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. We depend on the Lord Jesus day by day. How's your abiding going? How's your practice of the presence of God? If you know the Lord is your Savior, Jesus Christ is with you. He wants you to connect to Him deeply, richly. And He wants you talking with Him regularly, thoroughly, about everything. About the hard things, the easy things, the joys, the sorrows. He is eager. Too many times we get frustrated and we turn our back towards God. No. He wants us to embrace this relationship, this connection with our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We cannot fully depend through prayer until we abide in Christ. When we do that, when we taste that, He's got amazing opportunity for us. Amazing opportunity. We'll jump down to verse 12 of John 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And then let's go back up to verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you. Take note of this. Ready with the pen to underline? Ready for some of the best news of the day? Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Are you hungry for full joy? This partial, nah. We need full joy. We need abundant joy. We need that joy that passes any kind of circumstance that I'm going through. We need that joy and that fulfillment and that peace that comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes through abiding in Christ and crying out to Him in prayer regularly, often, sincerely, faithfully. Do we want this abundant joy? He's eager to give it to us. So the Father and the Son lead us in prayer, but the Spirit feeds our prayer. Romans 8 is a wonderful passage. Romans 8 reminds us really where the horsepower of prayer comes from. You and I cannot come up with the ideal strength to pray. This has to come through the Almighty Spirit of God. And Romans 8, verse 26 through 28, make it crystal clear what we're talking about here on depending on the Spirit's leading for prayer. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for us as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. The Spirit leads us in prayer. I know you've had that time where you say, God, I don't even know what to say. I'm so confused. I'm so hurt. I got nothing. The Spirit's got you. He knows what needs to be asked of the Father. He will faithfully guide your prayers right to the heart and ears of the Father. He'll sort it out for us. Sometimes I think we think we're so eloquent in our prayers. No. Spirit language, His message to the Father is what matters, and He's sorting it out for us. Isn't that amazing? Are you thankful for that? The book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Flip back there if you could. Ephesians 6, 18. At the end of the armor of God, after you're told to put on all this armor, Ephesians 6, 18 is probably the best news of it all. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication to that end. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. Praying in the Spirit. Almighty God wants to guide your prayer if we will depend on the Spirit of God. So you see all three members, all three persons of the Trinity, don't you? You see the Father and the Son leading us. And you see the Spirit feeding us in prayer and devotion to the Lord. Finally, there's an abundance. I told you the end of the story, the John 15, 9 through 11, full joy. But there's a call to abundant prayer. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. Now, I'm always hit that we know this stuff. We know this stuff. So today is this opportunity to really grab onto it anew, afresh. Today is that day to say, you know what? Head knowledge is going to travel the crazy highway down to the heart. And today is the day where I'm going to devote myself to this dependent prayer that He is eager to lead us in. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Be anxious for nothing. Nope, that's the wrong one. Pray without ceasing. Read it, Mike, if you could. Is there any doubt on the abundance of prayer that God is calling? Pray what? That was weak sauce, my friends. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Pray constantly. This is our calling. This is our command. And this is our opportunity God is calling us not to a prayer once a day, a prayer three times a day. He's calling us to continual prayer. And as we abide in the Son, He would invite us to continual conversation with Him. Make a note of Jude 20 and look again at that. But as we go to abundance point two, pray without ceasing, let me read what R.A. Torrey had to say in a very old book about prayer. And try and connect the frequency of prayer with the dependency of prayer. We live in a day characterized by the multiplication of man's machinery and the diminution of God's power. The great cry of our day is work, work, work. New organizations, new methods, new machinery. The great need of our day is prayer. It was a masterstroke of the devil when he got the church so generally to lay aside this mighty weapon of prayer. The devil is perfectly willing that the church should multiply its organizations and deftly contrive machinery for the conquest of the world for Christ if it will only give up praying. He laughs as he looks at the church today and says to himself, you can have your Sunday schools, your young people's societies, your young men's institutional Christian associations, your women's Christian temperance unions, your institutional churches, and your industrial schools, and your boys' brigades, your grand choirs, and your fine organs, your brilliant preachers, and your revival efforts too. If you don't bring the power of Almighty God into them by earnest, persistent, believing, mighty prayer. Prayer could work as marvelous results today as it ever could if the church would only betake itself to it. Powerful concepts there. We need to step up the prayer. We need to step forward in this abiding dependence, and we need to be praying continually. Nothing will help in the battle as much as our abiding, obedient abiding, and our prayer to Almighty God as often as breathing. So powerful. So point three, this idea of prayer like breathing. I haven't necessarily been able to find those words in Scripture, but I think it really relates to two passages at least, Romans 12:12 and 1 Corinthians 7:5. Romans 12:12 says, be constant in prayer. And 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, devote yourselves to prayer. Be constant in prayer, devote yourself to prayer. And so this concept of prayer like breathing is fitting, I think. Look at the very top of your handout. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. And so I'd like for us to connect to this illustration. How many of you have ever seen the breathing app on your phone or your watch? You know what I'm talking about? There's this cool app that if you program it, every now and then, it'll buzz on your wrist and it'll say, time to breathe. And it'll lead you through these breathing exercises. Now think about this for a minute. Have you taken a deep breath? Do that now. There's something healing about that. There's something helpful about that. Imagine that every time we breathe, we had another thought of prayer, another connection with the Lord. And so it brings this Romans 12:12 and 1 Corinthians 7:5 together. We need constant in prayer and devote ourselves to prayer. And so I would challenge you to really set up some helps for you. Because if you're like me, you get rolling in your day and there's 150 things going on and you get to 10 p.m. that night and, ugh, I forgot to pray, right? So what steps can you take? What little mechanisms can you put into play? One of my brothers has an alarm set every X minutes. I think it's every hour. And he is reminded when that alarm goes off to pray. Maybe it's another device. Whatever it is, we need to get into this pattern of prayer-like breathing. I believe it can be really, really honoring to the Lord. So are you getting the sense that prayer is dependence? Prayer equals dependence? And so now we go into discernment, and here's an untapped treasure trove as well. Discernment through prayer. First of all, it has to start in humility. It has to start in humility. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Now, the second part is familiar. That's the prayer, right? We're told to cast our cares. But what comes first? Humbling ourselves, lowering ourselves. We are not as smart as we think we are. We are not as strong as we'd like to believe. We are humble. Some friends and I have been watching, and Christy and I and some friends have been watching these videos about how massive the universe is, right? Boy, if you want to feel small, pop on some videos about how massive the universe is, and that can help your humility. Because Almighty God is so above, and yet he reached down. So we have to humble ourselves. Can I encourage you to do that today? Can I encourage you to confess the sin in your heart of where you thought you're mighty smart, you thought you're pretty tough, you're pretty strong, you're really good with people, you can manipulate the best of them? Let's humble ourselves. Let's realize that without, apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. When we start with humility, we have an opportunity to hear the discernment of the Spirit. If we come with pride, God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud. We need our motive right. Point B, we need our motive right. James 4:3. James 4:3 is a wonderfully telling verse. It's a warning. James 4:3 reminds us. And we'll start in 2 for context. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Then verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. Our motive of how we approach prayer is critical. I heard a preacher say, when I was young, I used to come to prayer to God, come to pray to God with telling him how things should be. And later in life, I realized that no, he is king and I am not. And I come humbly with the pure motive of seeking his will. Matthew reminds us, 6:9-10, when his disciples asked him how to pray, Jesus said, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and then what? Thy will be done. This is a paradigm shift too many times in my life. When I come to pray, whose will am I seeking? Am I seeking confirmation of my own will? Or am I seeking his mind, his will, his thoughts, his direction? It's a subtle but vital shift in motive. When I come telling God how this is going to go, I ask amiss. When I come humbly saying, God, I have no mind of my own. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So important, that slight shift. It reminds me that the devil loves almost getting it right. You know what I'm saying? He loves that we're praying like crazy, but you know what? We've just missing out on the humility. Doesn't work. He loves when we're frequently asking of God, but if we're doing it to look good or to get what we want, I think the devil's thrilled with that because it does not work. We ask amiss. We humble ourselves and we say, thy will be done. No better example of this than the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane at his darkest hour, bleeding from sweat because of his stress. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Let's approach God with that. Let's start with that. Let's constantly seek God with the, I got nothing. I don't even want to set my mind on how to think, God, until you show me your will. You show me your mind. So critical. And then finally, he promises direction. He promises direction. Same book, James, but flip back a page. Whether this is trials or other wisdom, as the context says here, God promises direction. James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We lack wisdom. We need to ask of God with the faith, believing that he's going to reveal his will. You know what the harsh reality is? Too many times I don't want to know God's will. I want to do what I want to do. That's got to change. If we're going to fight this battle to the opportunity that we have, I need to say, not my will, yours be done. Give me the wisdom, Father, and I believe that you will, and I'm going to obey it, and I'm going to walk in this wisdom. Let me read to you some old prayers. Brother Andy sent me these. These are a collection of prayers that were put together in 1975, but some of these prayers go back hundreds of years. Let me read this to you, and I'd urge you to really get the flavor again of the opportunity that we have to seek Almighty God. In prayer, I launch far out into the eternal world, and on that broad ocean, my soul triumphs over all evils on the shores of mortality. Time, with its happy amusements and cruel disappointments, never appears so inconsiderate as then. In prayer, I see myself as nothing. I find my heart going after thee with intensity and long with vehement thirst to live to thee. Blessed be the strong gales of the Spirit that speed me on my way to the New Jerusalem. In prayer, all things here below vanish, and nothing seems important but holiness of heart and the salvation of others. In prayer, all my worldly cares, fears, anxieties disappear and are of as little significance as a puff of wind. He goes on and he says, in prayer, my soul inwardly exalts with lively thoughts of what thou art doing for thy church. And I long that thou shouldst get thyself a great name from sinners returning to Zion. In prayer, I'm lifted above the frowns and flatteries of life and taste heavenly joys. Entering into the eternal world, I can give myself to thee with all my heart to be thine forever. In prayer, I can place all my concerns in the hands to be entirely at thy disposal, having no will or interest of my own. In prayer, I can intercede for my friends, ministers, sinners, the church, thy kingdom to come, with greatest freedom, ardent hopes, as a son to his father, as a lover to the beloved. Help me to be all prayer and never cease praying. Could that be our prayer today? There's untapped joy. There's untapped opportunity. And so finally, we need to commit to point three, devotion to prayer. Devotion to prayer. I love when the Old Testament shares insights that are backed up and solidified in the New Testament. So turn to Jeremiah 29, and you're going to see some verses that were written at a different time to a different people, but boy, they apply to us in so many ways. And we can learn the truths of Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13. Look at these with me. We'll start in verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. We already read in Ephesians 2, verse 10 about the plans that God has for us. Good works laid out by Almighty God the Father. Will we seek him with our whole heart? Will we devote ourselves to prayer? And then finally, Proverbs 15, 8. We've already heard this concept in John 15. the vital importance of obedience, but I like the poetry of the Proverbs, and I like verse 8 as we close with this. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. God is calling us to devotion, simply to rely on his strength, simply to depend on him, simply to seek direction from him, simply to commit to talking to the God of the universe through access by the blood of Jesus Christ. Is that amazing? May our devotion for prayer increase. May the battle we're fighting strengthen. And may the Lord be pleased with how this little church family in Dubuque, Iowa, strives and watches him do amazing things through abundant joy. Father, we come to you again. None of this will stick. None of this will matter if Almighty God, you, Father, doesn't work in our hearts to make it so. You've laid a challenge from your holy word. We seek to abide in that word. And now we ask, as you said, we ask that you would make us faithful and help us in this. We need your spirit to convict us when we've gotten off the path of prayer. Convict us when pride has slipped in, where motives are off. And that you would return us to center of your will and allow us, Lord, to have that sweet, abundant joy that comes through continual prayer and continual closeness to our Savior. We're excited to see what you are going to do, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.